Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 28. And once you've marked Isaiah 28, I'd like for you to turn over to the New Testament and mark 1 Peter chapter 2. Isaiah 28, 1 Peter chapter 2. And as you're turning, I just want to mention one thing before we get into the sermon. Frequently, when we're led in prayer, we will thank God for the freedom we have to assemble here together and to worship God without any fear of being challenged by what we're doing. And I just want to say this. I never had the privilege to serve in the armed services of our nation, but I know many of you did. And I know that what we at times take for granted in being able to assemble freely like this is not free. And I know many have paid the price for the freedoms we enjoy. And so this morning, I just want to say from the perspective of one who's never had to shoulder that responsibility, how grateful I am. And we thank you who are veterans here within this group, and we salute you this morning as our nation honors you as well. I know our study in Isaiah has not been an easy study. For many of you who are here today, who have grown up in the church, you may have never in your life gone through a study of the book of Isaiah. You may have never even read through the book. It's a lengthy book, and there are parts of it that, frankly, are a bit tedious. There are parts of it that are difficult to understand. But there is value in going through Scripture, especially Scripture that we've never been exposed to. I'm thrilled as I go through and come across these very familiar passages. Passages that we see used by Jesus in the New Testament. One thing we do know is that Jesus loved the book of Isaiah. We know that because he quoted so frequently from this book. And he understood the passage and what God's message was to the people of that day and to his day and to our day. And so let me encourage you in your study in this book to persevere, because God will bless us richly as we come to more deeply understand His Word to the people in that day and in our day. I don't tell you anything new when I say to you, as we look around at our family and our friends and people that we know, that there are so many lives today that are in shambles. Some of you gathered here this morning are on the rocks financially. And there are marriages. I learned this week about a couple that I could never have imagined splitting up, that have marriages that are on the rocks, and people's lives who are so unmanageable for a variety of reasons have found themselves on the rocks. And this morning I want us to see in this text, and in what Peter has to say about this text, the possibility of living all of our lives not on the rocks, but on the rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ. Isaiah spoke these words around 700 B.C. He was speaking prophetically of Jesus when the words that are recorded here in chapter 28 in verse 16 were spoken. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. This is one of several messianic prophecies that use this very same imagery, the imagery of a stone or of a rock. Many years later, Jesus would refer to this same imagery of a rock, and he would give one of his apostles a nickname. Simon had been with him, and Christ's ministry had progressed, and there was all kinds of speculation as to who Jesus really was. And so on that occasion recorded in Matthew chapter 16, he asked them the question, "Who do men say that I am?" And they shared with him all the theories of the day, that he was John the Baptist come back from the dead, or that he was one of the prophets. And then Jesus pointedly asked his closest followers, "Who do you say that I am?" And it was Simon who spoke up. And he answered in that memorable phrase, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus pronounced a blessing on him, and he said, "I tell you, you are Peter." And the word Peter in Greek means little rock. He gave him the nickname Rocky. He said, "You are blessed by the Father because it was God who revealed this to you, not man." And then going on, Jesus says, "I will build my church upon this rock." Now, he's not talking about Peter. He's talking about the confession that Peter made, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the bedrock upon which the church is built. Years later, Peter, Simon Peter, would write his two epistles to the church. And in the first epistle, I can't help but believe that he was thinking about this conversation that happened so many years earlier when Jesus called him a little rock. And when Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church upon the confession you made, upon the solid bedrock foundation of the deity of Jesus Christ." And when Jesus went on to say, "Even the gates of hell will not prevail against that church." Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter uses this same imagery of a rock that is used so frequently in the Old Testament in a messianic way. Verse 4, Peter says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says," and he quotes our passage, Isaiah 28:16, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe," and now Peter goes back to Psalm 118 and verse 22, and he quotes another Old Testament messianic passage that alludes to Jesus using this imagery of a stone. This is what it says. It's recorded there in 1 Peter 2:7. "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." And he adds, this time going back to Isaiah, Isaiah 8:14, "A stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." This is a beautiful compilation by the Apostle Peter of several of these Old Testament messianic stone imagery passages. Notice the very first thing that Peter says about Jesus as he alludes to his being a stone. He says there in verse 4, "As you come to him, the living stone." Now, this is not the way we usually think of stones, is it? In fact, we use an expression that denotes quite the opposite. We talk about something or someone being stone dead. I've heard people say, "Deader than a rock." We don't think of stones in the way Peter uses that. Peter says that Jesus is a living stone, not a dead stone. You know, sometimes we have people in our lives that we refer to as rocks. If you talk to Bob Ortendahl very long, he'll tell you about his wife, Paula, and he always calls her my rock. Denver and Ellen Heasley. Denver's just lost his dear wife. And as Ellen battled Alzheimer's, she referred again and again to Denver as my rock. I suspect that we all have people that we rely on in such ways. It may be your mate, it may be a dear friend or a relative. But I'll tell you this, as much as we love and rely on the rocks that God has given us in this life, someday we will be separated from them by death. Not so with Jesus. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. He is the living stone. And the day I die, I will be that much closer to the living stone who ever lives to make intercession for me. In death, we draw even closer to Him. Peter also goes on to talk about this imagery of the rock or the stone. And he references those Old Testament passages that say that Jesus will not only be a blessing to those who trust Him, but He will be a stumbling stone to those who reject Him. Look in verses 7 and 8 again. He says there, "Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall." You know, Jesus entered this world in humility. When was a king ever born in a stable? When was a king ever given an ordinary name? And Jesus was an ordinary name. Today we praise and magnify the name of Jesus. But then it was as common as Joe or Jim or any other name. Jesus, by His very nature, was humble. He said, "I didn't come to be served, I came to serve." And because of that, and because He was obedient, even to death, there were people who said, "He can't be God. He can't be someone I would worship because He's so humble in nature." You know, before Christ, no writer ever used that word humble as a tribute. But today, humility is seen as something to be desired. He was rejected by the people in Nazareth. They saw Him grow up and they said, "Well, we knew Him when He was a boy. We know His mother and His father and His brothers and His sisters. Who does He think He is?" He was rejected by His own people, the Jewish nation. All but a few. Today, He's still rejected largely by the Jewish nation. Yet I'm encouraged. There's an organization today, I don't know if you're aware of this, it's called Jews for Jesus. It was founded by a Jewish leader named Moshe Rosen. And he, in his writings, says today he is an outcast from his fellow Jews. They accuse him of having forsaken Judaism. But he insists that he is more Jewish than ever. He writes, "Jesus has made me truly kosher." He writes, "I am a member of the people to whom Jesus chose to be born. I am Jewish, just as Jewish as Peter and Paul and James and John were. I was born a Jew. I will die a Jew. The most Jewish thing any Jew can do is to believe in Jesus." Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 23, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles." You know, people of all nationalities and races still stumble over that stone. They still reject Jesus as the cornerstone. And they do it for a variety of reasons. I'm convinced that most Americans reject Jesus for the simple reason they do not have time for Him. I've talked to people, and you have too, if you've ever invited people to church or tried to share Christ with people, and people will say, I appreciate what you're saying, but I'm just really not interested right now. I'm very busy, and I've got a lot going on. I just don't have time. And I think a lot of people will stumble over Jesus for the simple reason that they will not take the time to examine Him and examine His claims. People will reject Him because of pride. Again, it's hard to acknowledge that you're a failure in some area of life. It's hard to say, I am a sinner, I am lost, I need a Savior. It takes humility to do that. And because of pride, a lot of people will never go there. They will never make that acknowledgement. There are a lot of people that will never submit their will to His will. There are things in their life that they're doing that are wrong that they are unwilling to give up. And they've made idols of those things. And they say, if I have to give up that in order to be a Christian, then you count me out. And so those stumble over Christ in this way. Peter ends this section of Old Testament quotations by again quoting from Isaiah, the passage we looked at. In verse 6, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious stone. And the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. I'll tell you, Jesus is the why in the road for every person that lives in this world. Jesus is either a stepping stone into heaven or a stumbling stone into hell for all of humanity. Those who trust in this stone, Peter says, are themselves made into stones. Back in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 and 21, Peter explained what happens when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, when we become part of His church, we are added to a family. And Peter puts it like this, we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building, he says, is joined together and rises to become a holy temple. We are part of that family of believers when He adds us to the church and when we take up our role and our responsibility within that body of believers. Peter says that here in verses 4 and 5. He says, as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know, we use an expression sometimes when a child is like a parent, and we'll say, you know, he's just a chip off the old block. Well, let me tell you, in a very real sense, we are chips off that spiritual rock, Christ Jesus. We are living stones. And we grow into His likeness as we all are cemented together by the bond of love. And that's why it's so dangerous for anyone to believe the lie that it's okay to be a Christian and say yes to Jesus and yet say no to the church. You never read in the Bible of a one-man church or a one-woman church. It's always a group that gathers together. Every Christian needs to be part of a warm and loving fellowship of believers. That's why Jesus designed the church. Every living stone needs to be joined together with other living stones as that great building, that great temple of God spiritually is built. Now, we have around the walls here brick columns in several places, and if you look at any one brick, that brick probably would not be described as beautiful or attractive. I read a definition of architecture that I liked. It said it's not the joining together of beautiful materials, it's the beautiful joining of materials. None of us in and of ourselves is anything to brag about. I can't say, well, look at me, how beautiful I am as a Christian. No. But when a group of people come together as God's people, that's what is beautiful. When people love each other and work together and serve God and serve the community, beautiful things happen. And God is glorified through the church in this way. Now, there's another danger in maintaining a Lone Ranger approach to God. I'll just go off and do my own thing, and if the church wants to meet, that's fine. That's dangerous because if I took the bricks out of one of these columns and we just scattered them out on the ground, that wouldn't be very attractive, first of all. And secondly, if the devil comes along and he starts to steal a brick or two from here and from there, and the next week he comes and steals another one, if I go out and look at that pile of bricks on the ground, I won't even miss those that have been taken. But I can promise you, if we are bound together, and if we are part of that spiritual building that Peter talks about, if one or two bricks is missing from one of these columns, I can guarantee next Sunday there'll be a bunch of people that'll go up to Jeff and say, Jeff, what's going on? There's some bricks missing out of the front column up here. You can see it and you know it. And that's the value of standing together. We miss those that are being pulled away by Satan. In Italy, there's a famous tower in Pisa. And it's famous because its architect designed it poorly. And it leans. Now, that tower was first begun back in 1100. It's that old. And if they had just stopped to think about the name of the place where they were building it, maybe they wouldn't have built it there. The word Pisa means marshy ground. And they built it on marshy ground, and the foundation is only 5 feet deep. No wonder it leans. You contrast that with the Empire State Building. Boy, that thing just stands straight as a rod. And the foundation of the Empire State Building is 550 feet in depth. And it goes all the way down to the bedrock of Manhattan Island. Now, each of us need solid footing in all areas of our lives. I want solid footing for my family. I don't want the shaky ground or the marshy ground or a poor foundation. I want my children to be launched into life with a solid foundation. I want my finances to be based on a solid foundation. I want my relationships to have solid foundations. I want my character as a Christian to be built on a solid foundation. And more than anything, I want my spiritual life and welfare, both in this life and in the life to come, to be based on something that is rock solid. And let me tell you, the prophets of old, the writers of the New Testament, and experience all say the same thing. Jesus Christ is that rock. Jesus said near the end of that beautiful sermon called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." So my question for you this morning is simply that, where is your foundation for all of life? Where is your hope for the future? If it's not on the rock, then it's on the sand. Those are the only two options. And so this morning, we're going to sing a song. And if you have never established your footing on Jesus Christ, you can do that this morning by confessing Him, by turning from your sins, that we call that repentance, and by being baptized. And if you haven't done that, we hope you'll do that. If you're here this morning and you've drifted from your moorings and you need to reestablish your foundation, we hope that you'll do that too, and we'll pray for you. If you need to come